looking at the book of Revelation chapter 2. Book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 1, looking at the church at Ephesus. And we'll maybe go into Smyrna and Pergamos this morning. We'll just see how far we go. We want to take time through here because each of these churches, while they speak of a section of church history, they speak, each one of them speaks to us. As I've mentioned, you can look at these churches as types of church history, and they fit, they do fit well. On page 42 in the notes, page 42, so even though we can look at them as a section of church history, every period of church history has had examples of each of these churches, and we ourselves can be like them all. So each of us can be challenged by each of these churches about our belief and about our practice. Let's be in prayer for pastoral staff here and for other churches represented here this morning as we're moving into the Easter season. Really being focused on the most important time in the church year, where we remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So as we move in, let's be upholding pastoral staff. Let's uphold the Kingdom of Tonga with the death of the King this week, and major change as a result of this, quite a serious challenge. And let's be upholding the believers in the midst of this and be looking for what God is going to do there. The real revival that we're all looking for in the South Pacific is what I want us all to focus on. Tonga and Samoa, the Cook Islands, have been at times the center of evangelistic activity, and we want that to be the case again, so that legalism might be broken and that grace might transform these nations and from these nations transform others, as has happened in the past. So let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow before you and we pray for all the churches represented here. Lord, we just uphold the pastors and we pray for the anointing of the Spirit upon the pastors present here for their ministry tomorrow, and Lord, for the ministry of their church as we move into Easter. We uphold the pastoral staff here, Lord, for strength and encouragement as Pastor Terry continues and completes this series on Love Bites here, and as he moves into the next phase of his ministry in missions. Father, we pray for Lance as he carries the burden of administration, and for Mike for health and strength as he shoulders the burden of the pastoral care, and for John as he is planning for the teaching into the year. Father, we just uphold the pastors and we pray for the power of the Spirit and, Lord, your protection over the churches here. Father, we know this is a year where satanic attack really feels like it's increasing, and Father, we pray for your protection and the power of your Holy Spirit over the churches represented here, and Lord, over the pastors and their families. And Father, we uphold the Kingdom of Tonga at this time. Lord, after the death of the King, Lord, we pray for your hand upon this place. Lord, I pray for the believers within the Kingdom of Tonga, both in the islands and here. Lord, we pray for a real revival of true biblical Christianity, grace-centered Christianity, Lord, that in the Kingdom of Tonga and Lord, in the countries of the South Pacific, there might be a revival of the Holy Spirit, a real power of the Spirit, that the Lord Jesus may become the center again of the churches, that legalism might be put aside, and that grace might be the dominant theme. Father, we pray for your hand upon us, that we too may exercise ourselves in focus upon what you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's Christ-centeredness which is what we seek, and it's finding where that funny noise is, which is what everyone is suddenly thinking about as well. You've got to find the right switch, and if you find the right switch, you get rid of annoying noises. Most pastors wish they could do that with people, because often with people it's not as easy to find the switch. What we're seeing here is, and you'll say that's a very strange way to start. You never start teaching God's word with a joke normally, Dr. McKeown. What are you doing? Well, actually, it suits beautifully that noise, because the Church of Ephesus is a great challenge to us. It was the apostolic church. And yet, the Lord Jesus is going to criticize them. And he's going to criticize them for losing their first love. And when we look at the first church, and we want our churches to be as close to the apostolic pattern as possible, because that's what the Bible orders. In Jude, verse 3, we're told, we stand upon the people, the works, the teaching of the apostles. We stand upon them, we stand with them. But the danger, even in the earliest times, was to lose Christ-centeredness. And the annoying noises around can distract us. And the annoying noises can be from a dishwashing machine. But they can also be from people who distract us from what we are here for, which is to worship the Lord, magnify the Lord, and let the Lord be known by all who come to hear his word. Nothing must get in the way of the Lord Jesus. And when we are preachers, that's a big one. We've got to be careful that we're not like some of the people in the ancient world, because in the ancient world, rhetoric was taught. And rhetoric, people say, what is rhetoric? Well, it's the ability to say nothing in the most awesome way. Now, that's a McKeown definition. Don't look in the Oxford Dictionary for that. But rhetoric was taught. You were taught to speak in a way that everybody would go, wow, what a speaker, irrespective of the nonsense you had said. The truth wasn't as important as the presentation. Now think about that for a second, because those of you who are involved in human resources at the moment understand that what we have in our society is process rather than people. Most organizations have massive human resources organizations, but they shouldn't be called human resources. They should be called Slave Drivers Incorporated, because they're not focusing on bringing the people out. They're focusing on processing the people, controlling the people, squeezing them into a box, and getting the most out of them before they fall off the perch. Now, the challenge for our society is exactly as it was here. The church came into a world that valued appearance rather than reality, process rather than people, and the fineness of word rather than the truth. And the challenge to the church at Ephesus, the first of the churches that John's going to address, the challenge was to get back to Christ-centeredness and to get rid of the distractions that had led them away from the power of the gospel. The challenge for all of you who are pastors, and it's the challenge that I'm very aware of whenever I'm speaking, and some of the young people in the Sunday night services have chuckled at my prayers before, because we meet for prayer at 6 o'clock here, and some of them have smiled when they hear my prayer, because my prayer is always centered around, Lord, don't let me get in the way. Because if I leave the stage having given a message and people are saying, wow, isn't he awesome, I've failed. You see why I failed? Because if I have not magnified the Lord, if you are a preacher of God's word, as you leave the stage, people shouldn't be thinking about you. And that's why you shouldn't be wearing outlandish clothing or top hats or weird things. You don't want to draw attention to yourself. You're wanting to focus people on Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he says, and what he wants to do with the people. As the preacher leaves the stage, the people should all be saying, thank you, Lord, that Jesus is such a wonderful Savior. It's magnifying him. And that emphasis, and that's my passion, because I can see that that's all that matters. We must lift him up. Nothing else. We're not here to do anything else. We're not here to be cute. And that's why I don't tell stories. I use little analogies like the dishwasher making a noise. It's actually quite useful. It ties in. Whoever did it, I'm quite happy. But the thing that's crucial for us is to let nothing distract us from the Lord. So as we get into the church at Ephesus, we're going to see John's words as the Lord gave them to him, and we'll look at the very precise words he uses, and I'll draw attention to the Greek tenses of the verbs and teach you a little bit about the Greek language. It was the language of the New Testament is called Koine Greek. Koine simply means common. It's actually a language that was invented. It was invented by Alexander the Great. Alexander had a pretty good teacher who helped them with it. Their teacher's name was Aristotle. Okay, one of the greatest of the Greek philosophers. And so Aristotle was an old philosopher at the time. His job was to tutor Alexander. Alexander found, when he put the Greek army together to invade Persia, that all the Greeks were speaking different dialects. And if he said left turn, not everyone would turn left. He said advance, not everyone would know what he meant. So what, with the help of Aristotle and others, he was able to do was put a Greek language together from the original dialects that was very precise in its meaning, so that when you gave an order, there was absolutely no doubts about what you were saying. And we owe Alexander the Great a great debt there, because when the Bible was translated by the Jewish writers in Alexandria, the Old Testament was translated into Greek about 200 BC, they translated it into the Koine Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And it was the Bible the early Christians had, a Greek version which was very precise. And the New Testament was written in the same language. So it's very precise. When an order is given, you really can break it down, and you've got it here in the notes. So we'll go through this and you'll just see what it means. The name Ephesus means desired. And we'll look at the meaning of each of these words, because there's, even though we don't want to push it too far, there's lovely truths in everything that John is explaining to us here, because the Lord has selected seven of these churches. And as I mentioned, there were quite a number more in the Roman province of Asia. So the seven selected because their names are significant, as well as the places being significant. So, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Intriguing image of the Lord holding the seven stars in his right hand. And it's a very powerful image of the Lord as the Creator. And I draw attention in the notes on page 43, building on the work that Dr. Peter Moses has done here, really we are both, Peter and I, emphasizing the contrast that the early Christians had to face. The Roman Empire had what was called the imperial cult, which was the worship of Caesar. I've explained it before, but for those who are new, I'll explain it again. Once a year, every member of the Roman Empire, whether you're a citizen or just a slave within it, had to go to a temple of the imperial cult. Those of you who've been to London and been to the Royal Park at Greenwich, Time Team just did an excavation there a couple of years ago. Well, last time I was there, it was just a little mound with a wire, a rubber, sort of, I was going to say rubber fence, a wire fence around it, which said a temple site, and there was a couple of Roman bricks that you could see through the grass. Well, the Time Team group came and they excavated the whole site, and they found a full temple to the imperial cult. And it's on a hill, if you know Greenwich, it's on a hill where you can look down on the city, and it was on a major Roman road that was coming into the city. So every traveller coming in to the Roman city of Londinium, which became London, every traveller as they came into Londinium, on their left was the imperial cult temple. And you would be expected, and a armed guard, in words of one syllable, with a sword to back it, would invite you to offer a sacrifice to the genius of Caesar. You say the genius? May have been sick. Well, no, the genius meant his divine spirit. And so everyone who was in the Roman Empire once a year had to go to one of these imperial temples, and if you went in or out of a major city, you would pass one and be invited to go in. And all you had to do was take the tiniest pinch of incense, just enough between two fingers, tiny, tiny little pinch of incense, and you would go to the altar where the fire was, and the priest of the imperial cult would be there, and a scribe would be there to write your name, where you were from, and to certify that you had done it, and you would drop the pinch of incense onto the fiery altar, and a little burst of aromatic herbs would go into the atmosphere, and you would say, Caesar Curios, Caesar is Lord. And then you would leave alive. If you were a Christian, Jesus Curios, Jesus is Lord. And you would be killed by the altar. And for 200 years, Christians were going to die because of this imperial cult. And so to the church in Ephesus, the Lord is mentioning, because it's begun, the reign of Domitian, the very emperor who has sent John to Patmos and just died, appointed a temple in Ephesus to the imperial cult in the late 80s. And its refusal to burn that pinch of incense that had John on Patmos and many members of this church killed. And it will continue to be the case for 200 more years. So the Lord has the stars in his hands. Can you see the significance of that? Because if you are going to die for a phrase, if you are going to give your life saying Jesus is Lord, Caesar, although in Latin it was Caesar, Caesar Curios. If you weren't going to say that, you had to know that he has the stars in his hands and that you are going to be with him. So this is a powerful challenge to these people to have their eyes on Jesus, not on their ordinary life, because they're going to have to be prepared to give their life. Now at the bottom of page 43, you have just a study on the church. And I was with a good mate of mine who I'd worked with on the waterfront on Friday morning. We met for prayer and to encourage each other. And we're talking about the nature of the church. There's an extra one there. And as we're talking about the nature of the church, it's important to remember the church isn't an organization. It isn't a hierarchy. Because through history, and when at some point I'll do a church history lecture series with you again. Some of you have done it with me about 3 years ago, 4 years ago. We'll do it again, just go through whole of church history, do it through the during the week at some stage. But what you'll notice is as we look at church history, all forms of church hierarchies have been blessed. And all forms of church hierarchies have been corrupt. So congregational forms of government have been blessed of the Lord and they've been corrupt. Bishops, some highly episcopal organizations have been blessed and they've been corrupt. Presbyterian forms have been blessed and they've been corrupt. The church isn't the organization. It's not the hierarchy. It's all who love Jesus and have been called according to his purpose for their life. Ecclesia means the called out ones. And you are all members of the church. The church comprises all who have been called out from the world to witness to his majesty. It's not the building. And remember, for the first couple of hundred years, the church doesn't have buildings. It's only in the 200s that the church starts building buildings. At times when persecution stops, and in the 200s through to 313, persecution comes and goes, and at times when there's no persecution, the church builds buildings, and they're the early form of church structure, which is called a basilica style, which is just a very Roman style. And they build buildings, and then the buildings get taken over or burnt down when there's a persecution. And in the early days, if the Christians gathered in a building, it made it a lot easier when a persecution came to round them up on a Sunday. And so most believers in the first 300 years didn't go to the same place more than a few times to worship because it wasn't safe. They met in the catacombs in places like Rome, which literally meant they met in the cemetery. And I referred to this last year, but for those who, and no one's eating, which is good, but let me just tell you what it meant to have a Bible class in the catacombs. How many have walked in the catacombs in Rome? Been down them? One or two of you. Okay, now today the smells aren't too bad because they haven't had bodies decaying in them for about 1500 years. But at the time the early Christians met, these were active cemeteries. Now what that meant was, bodies were wrapped in linen and laid on shelves in the corridors. So the catacombs were corridors with niches cut in the rock on both sides, about 2 meters apart. Some of them, and then opened into larger areas, some of them the size of this room. And when they were turned into churches, you've got some wonderful art on the walls from these early days. You can still see. But to get to them, to get to the place you were meeting, you were walking down a passage with a lamp past bodies that were just laid on shelves that could be touched either side. You keen on taking the children to church? They did. Children, old people, young people went into those places and the stench of rotting bodies filled the meeting places. that's what kept the pagans away. You knew, that's right, you could tell, oh, he's a Christian. Okay. Now, can you see the challenge to faith? And can you see, though, the power of this? Because you are literally, those who understand marae protocol understand this. Because in a marae situation, every time you come onto the marae, you are thinking of ancestors who have gone beyond, who are up on the urupa, right behind the marae. You are thinking of the people who gather, and you are thinking of the children yet unborn. And that's how the early church operated. Where quite literally, the elder who was your pastor last month was quietly rotting on shelf number 5. And Deacon Hieronymus was over there on shelf 17. And you were worshipping surrounded by the dead. Can you see why these Christians were focused on eternity? Because they were, every time they met, challenged to focus on what was eternal rather than what was temporal. So keep remembering the cross. The church is not the building. It is not the hierarchy. It is the called out members. We are the church. And buildings will come and go. This is a lovely building. And the grace of God here is amazing in the provision of this place. And we're using it. And I'd like to see it open every day of the week with 600-700 people meeting for Bible study every day. Okay, so I love having a great building that we can use, and we try to use it. And we want to use it more and more. But don't be attached to a building. Because when persecution comes, the buildings will be taken from the Christians again, as they have been in the past. But the church continues. The church continues. I know your works, verse 2, on page 44. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience. And the three things here the Lord still wants from us. Notice the verb I know, perfect, active, indicative. Now in the Greek it's beautiful, this is the Koine Greek, I know. The perfect tense means I know now with results that go on forever. It always sends a shiver down my spine when I get a good perfect tense, because what it's in the Greek, it's a way of saying God knows perfectly and the results of what he knows goes on forever to you. And the Lord says to this church, I know your works. And we get ergonomics from that word, ergon. I know your works, I know your labor. Copiaio. Your work to the point of exhaustion. Lazy people need not apply. It's a good sign to have over a church, no? Because God wants us to put ourselves out. He wants us to pour ourselves out. The standard for our work is the work of Jesus for us. Did he hold himself back? No. He gave his all for us. The challenge for us is to give our all for him and for his people.
With the Lord's
word,
we're not focused on
temptation. That's it, yeah, it just keeps you focused, because if you're working, interesting, one of the things, in fact, I'm glad that's a good point. When I'm dealing with people with a very difficult condition called obsessive compulsive disorder, and it's a very chemical condition, it's caused by a chemical in the body called dopamine. And it's an imbalance of that chemical, and it causes the person to be tossed by their mind all over the place into what they know is crazy things, but they find it very difficult to stop their obsessions and their compulsions getting hold of them. The one element to help these people, counseling has helped only as much as it makes the person active, because the only way you can deal with obsessive and compulsive disorder is to get the person working flat out. You've got to get them training physically every day. You've got to get them studying anything. You've got to get them working, because as long as they're active and working, they can keep their mind focused. But if they slacken off, put their feet up and laze around, their brain destroys them. They've got to get rid of that chemical in work, or that chemical gets rid of their sanity in laziness. And that's the challenge. I know your work. Now also we've got to be careful, because some people are as busy as termites, some are as busy as ants. Some build, some destroy. And the challenge is to be active in the Lord, for the Lord, with the Lord as the focus. But the Lord says to me, I know your labor. You have labored to the point of exhaustion for me. You've loved me. And I know your patience, hupomone, great military word, endurance. It means patient endurance under pressure. And I know that you can't bear those who are evil. You just cannot, you won't carry the burdens for evil people. And sadly, some believers think that they've got to be so good to everybody that they actually encourage evil. They help people do evil things. They give money to things they shouldn't give money to. They give encouragement to things that they shouldn't encourage. And they therefore support evil. And the Lord praises the church of Ephesus because they had no time for those who wanted to work evil. And they wouldn't support it in any way. And they have been obedient, and John, of course, in 1 John 4, is going to build on this. Remember, Revelation comes first, then the Gospel, then the first letter of John. And so in 1 John 4, John seriously takes the Lord's word here and really encourages, brethren, test the spirits to be sure they are of Christ, they are of God. Make sure if someone claims they are an apostle that they are. Make sure if someone claims they're a prophet that they're godly and that what they're saying is godly. Make sure that if someone is preaching the word that they're not handling it deceitfully. Test. 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 Don't ever take someone at face value. Make sure they're the genuine article, because there are a lot of fakes out there. Remember, in the Old Testament, the false prophets always outnumbered the true prophets. They still do. And there are a lot of people running around out there who are claiming gifts they don't have. Not from God, anyway. Test. And so the Lord praises this church for being discerning and identifying those who are liars, who are pseudos. Let's get our word pseudos from it, okay? You see where a lot of our words come from, through the Latin. Yeah, a good point here. Also, let me precise through the let's go through the Greek, pseudos, not the Latin. Slip of my tongue there. Joyce's point, when we burn out, is it a sign that we've been doing things in our own strength, not the power of the Spirit? Sometimes it is, but be wary of being too quick on that one. One of the areas of work that I do, and I want to be able to do more of as the Lord frees me from my practice work, is support those who have burnt out in ministry. And so the Operation Andrew, that's an Operation Barnabas type thing, is what I have a passion for, helping those who've burnt out in ministry. And in some cases, the people have burnt out because they were working a human effort process. And the Holy Spirit was prayed for, but not waited for. You know, we can often say, Lord, we've got such a great thing happening here, and Father, we just thank you. We pray for you to bless it. Amen. Now, will you do this, you do this, you do this. And effectively, what we're doing is saying, God, aren't you the divine rubber stamp? Give us your seal of approval and give us your power, but if it doesn't come, we're going anyway. And we've got to be very careful. So some will burn out because they are walking ahead of the Lord, and we're told to walk with the Lord, and they're walking without the Spirit empowering them. And so burnout can be caused by that. But Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed servants of the Lord can also burn out simply because the passion for what they're doing grips them, and they just forget to get enough sleep and take a day off and do what the Lord did, which is retire to the mountains to pray for a bit. And so we can get burnout from the two causes. And I would see a mix in my clinic over the last 20 years working with ministers who've lost the plot. And those who are walking in the Spirit and have just forgotten to recharge their batteries very quickly will recover. Because one of the things about preaching in the Spirit is you're fired up by it. So this doesn't exhaust me. I can do this all day, quite literally. No, it's okay, relax, you will get away. You will get away, quarter to nine. But no, it's not a burden, because in the Spirit I just rejoice in teaching the Word. But when I'm off, I'm off. I don't watch a lot of television. I put my feet up. I'll go to bed at 7:30. People invite me out to social events, I'll more often than not say no thank you. And it's not that I don't like them, it's just that I'd rather sleep. People say, yes, a bit rude. Well, I'd rather sleep at home in bed than sleep in a chair and embarrass people. No. Why? Because I've got things I'd rather do. Because the Lord's called me to preach His Word. So what does that mean? It means I've got to be as fit and as healthy and as rested so that I can go with power. And that means I don't take an invitation to a free lunch, unless there's a reason to be there. Whereas you'll see a lot of people, they'll take an invitation to anything that's free. And it's a danger. We've got to be focused. What does God want us to do? Don't let anything get in the way. And if people are offended, it's too bad. Be as polite as you can, but be focused. I've got to do this for the Lord. I'd love to do that, but I'm sorry, I can't. And I get asked to do all sorts of stuff. And you know, the big challenge in Christian life is not the challenge to select between what is good and what is bad. It's to select between two really good things and identify which of them the Lord wants you to do and which is what someone else needs to do. And it's letting others find their gift. So these people have been discerning, and the Lord encourages them. And you can see that we've got to be discerning here, because the words of the Lord Jesus are blunt. There are liars out there. There are people who will claim gifts of all sorts, right through this day to apostleship, but they are liars. Remember Jesus' words, Matthew 7, you shall know them by their fruits, not by the claims of their gifts, not by their miracles, but by the fruit in their life. There are all sorts of fake manifestations of power. It's the fruit of the Spirit, which is the sign of the Holy Spirit, not the drama gifts. Because Satan is a drama king par excellence, and we've got to be discerning as to what's going on. Jude 3, drawn attention to again on page 45 in the notes. Jude 3, we stand upon the foundation of apostolic teaching. We need to guard the church against false teaching that leads us away from what the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, revealed to the apostles. We've got to be prepared to be wholehearted in our service to the Lord, working to the point of exhaustion. We will be tired in the work, but we will never be tired of the work. By the end of last year, some of you noticed the last Saturday in December, I was in an advanced state of tiredness, putting it politely. I was worn out, but I wasn't annoyed, frustrated, or upset about the work. I was just tired in it, but not of it. And all I needed was to lie down and rest for a couple of weeks, and I was fired up again. That's God's principle. We rest to recharge, to get back into the battle. The deck chair is temporary. The pulpit is permanent. What have you done? You have borne. You have taken up the burden. And you have patience. Notice how patience has popped up twice here in verse 2 and in verse 3. Patience, that hupomone, that endurance, and it was a military word. It meant to brace yourself behind your shield and resist the attacks coming long term. It wasn't a word to just hold for a moment. Hupomone was a word which meant endure over time. And a Roman legion, the same as the Greek hoplites in the centuries before, was given the greatest compliment, not for a single act of bravery, because that was expected. What they were given compliment for was standing under pressure for a long time. And it's that virtue in the spirit that the Lord is calling us to. And for many of us, you can look, and I can look at more than seven years of massive pressure that I've been under, and I see the Lord has been faithful, absolutely faithful, in strengthening me as I rest upon the truth about who he is, what he did, what he's doing, what he will do. And how do I know that? By resting on his word. It's as we let the food of God's word strengthen us. Terry and I were recording, or we recorded another 6 programs for Word for You yesterday here at lunchtime. And that's one of the things Terry mentioned, and now we were talking about things that we went back into Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We've got to turn the light on into our life so that we see God's word, we understand it, we believe it, and we apply it, and we walk into it. And it's that challenge that this church meant. You had patience for my name's sake. You labored. Again, perfect, active, indicative. Oh, the shiver down the spine again. Perfect tense, remember what it means. At a point in time you've done it, but the results go on forever. The perfect tense of the Greek verb reminds us when we labor to honor the Lord's name, there are eternal rewards that are ours forever. You never lose by laboring in the Lord. And you haven't fainted. You haven't fallen over. You have kept standing in the Spirit. You haven't given up. That poor girl on the Australian rowing team, remember at Athens? Sally, isn't it terrible? You forget every other name of the crew, but poor old lie down Sally. She was so exhausted that about 50 metres from the line, she collapsed. Her muscles became jelly. And they could have won, And the whole Olympic ideal is you keep doing it. You die, but you don't give up. And poor old Sally got the nickname Lie Down Sally. And I feel sad for her because she just turned to jelly. But the challenge for believers, as for athletes, is no matter what you are feeling, claim 1 Corinthians 10:13. So what's 1 Corinthians 10:13? You all know it. You will never be put in a situation where the Lord has not provided what you need. He'll bring you through. Just trust Him and keep moving forward. Keep doing what He's called you to do. And the Lord praises the church at Ephesus that they've kept on under pressure, but the shortest and saddest word, but I've got something against you. I've got something that I want you to correct. And one of the things that we have in this is the Lord's challenging them. He's rebuking them. But the rebuke of the Lord is for correction, that the believer might be changed and receive more reward. When the Lord corrects us, it's not to beat us up, make us feel bad, embarrass us, make us ashamed. There is none of that in the Lord's rebuke. The Lord's rebuke is that we might change and thereby be blessed. God's purpose is always blessing. And so if you're feeling any rebuke of the Lord, if you're feeling any negative impact of something from the scripture, just sit with it a bit longer, because you haven't got it fully. Because if it's the Lord's rebuke, it is always for blessing. Just make the change He's urging, and the blessing flows. The Lord does not correct us for the joy of beating us up. Some of us have had bad teachers in our childhood. Some of us have had sadists, and they were, some of us older people, you had some teachers who just seemed to delight in humiliating students and absolutely making you feel like you were a bit of slime on their foot. And such people showed they had no care and no professionalism. The Lord never behaves that way. If the Lord is correcting you, if He is knocking you about with conviction, it is purely for your blessing. Identify what He wants you to do and just do it. That old Nike ad again. Now, I don't wear Nike shoes and I'm not paid by them, so I should say that. The Nike shoes don't tend to fit me. But then I'll probably have the Nike people come and say, we'll make some that will. But I love their ad. Just do it, because that's the Lord's call. If the Lord is convicting you, sit with it, but don't get depressed about the conviction. Just make the change and the blessing will flow. Why? Because the Lord is tapping His foot, waiting to bless you. One of the loveliest passages of Isaiah 28, makes that point. Judgment is God's strange work. Look it up in your concordance, strange, and you'll find it's in Isaiah 28, I'm hoping you'll bit. But judgment is God's strange work. God takes no pleasure in beating the daylights out of a believer. Now, the Holy Spirit will knock you about if you get out of line. That's called divine discipline. You'll get it. But it's only to get your attention, and clearly you've been too thick to notice. So just get what the Spirit is showing you, make the change, and the blessing flows. Why? Because judgment is always God's strange work. Blessing is His preferred work. And that's why, once again, Pastor Terry, in relationship to forgiveness, was saying, even if someone hasn't come to you to seek forgiveness, so you can't forgive them, they haven't come to you yet. Forgiveness is relational. They've got to be present to be able to be forgiven. But even if they haven't come to you and apologized, even if they're still bad-mouthing you, if they're still running you down, if they're still doing evil, pray for them to be blessed. And what does that do? It just takes all the burden of bitterness off. And because how can God bless them? Only by convicting them of sin, bringing them to the Savior, and bringing them into the filling of the Spirit. So what are you praying? You're just praying for them to be saved, to be sanctified, to be transformed, and to become your brother and sister. Then what will happen? They will come to you and you'll be able to forgive them formally. Yeah.
Deliverance that God wants,
would you? Yeah, okay, good point. What is called deliverance fits into this area as well. How are we delivered from something? Well, normally it's just by, if all the pressure is coming from one direction, you can push against it, or you can just jump out of the way and let it go past. And always that'll be the fastest way. And what God often is doing is saying, John, you are under pressure because you're standing in the wrong place. Just move sideways, because that's where I want you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Okay? So often people are looking for deliverance in a dramatic area, where really what the Holy Spirit wants is just for you to change your behavior, move back into worship, move back into showing love to a brother or sister. Pray for someone who has despitefully used you, and then blessings restored. Now, what has happened to these people? They've left their first love. And of course, that's the Jesus. That's the relationship with Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aorist, active indicative. The aorist tense is, it's called the punctilia. Aorist, it means at a point in time. So aorist basically is a point in time. At a certain point in time, active voice, you did something. Indicative mood is the mood of reality. So what the Lord is saying is, at a point in time, you guys did something which has created a status quo whereby you moved away from me and you focused on other things. You stopped being passionate about me. Your love for me went cold. Now, we all know this, and play poker, those who are here with their wives or husbands. But we all know how easy this is in a relationship, not only in a marriage, but just in a friendship. You can just pull back from the person. And often it's not because they've annoyed you. Sometimes it's just you just get distracted. But a day or week can go by without a cuddle or a kind word, just because you're so focused on what's happening. And then you look at them one day and think, rather than, I didn't say that. Now what's happened? You've just allowed the passion, the love, the joy to go. Why? Because exactly the same as that fire when we put it on in the winter. The further away you get, the colder you get. The first people here in the winter will always be clustered around the fire. But you know, in a fire, if you've got a fire in the grate, and we can't do it with this one, but if you take a live coal out of the fire, and just put it on the hearth. Don't put it on the carpet, otherwise you'll be looking for a new house, but put it on the hearth so it's safe. What you'll find is it'll go from red back to black, and it will cool, and you'll be able to pick it up in your hand within a very short space of time. From red hot to cold in a couple of hours, once you move it from the fire. And our challenge as believers is to keep our relationship with the Lord hot. Holy Spirit filled, Bible saturated, and fellowship surrounded. the big challenge for believers is to keep their love for the Lord as the center of their life. And that means we are talking to the Lord, and we're allowing the Lord to talk to us through His Word every day. In marriage counseling, the one thing I will always encourage, I'll challenge them to the protocol that we have in our household, that no one walks past anyone in the household without a hug. You say, that's a bit... Now, and look, if you visit me, relax, it doesn't apply to you, okay? But some of you are upset now, but that's okay. No, but the basic protocol for Elizabeth and I is you don't walk past without a touch. And it can be pleasant, polite, cheeky, but it's a touch. Why? Because we don't want to be ships passing in the night, because that's the path that makes money for the family court lawyers. Keep relationships hot. And that's exactly what the challenge is here. What does it mean? It means we are talking to the Lord Jesus constantly. I love my walks in the park. As I said, you know, if you see me walking, always say hello. I see Corbin, one of our youth leaders, out there quite often. I see a couple of people running. I see Pastor Terry at times running past me. But so I always say hi if I see you. If I'm wearing the wrong glasses, you might have to be quite close before I do see you. But I'll always say hi if I see you. I'll stop and have a couple of seconds, but then I'm off. Why? Because I walk alone. Because it's my time to pray. I walk off the path so people don't think I'm too weird. Because sometimes you're walking on a path with lots of people, you know, every now and then, without realizing it, you just say, oh, thank you, Lord. And people go, was he talking to me? Okay. So I walk off, you know, around with the animals. I walk through the runner's tracks around the outside of the park. But it's a time to pray. Why? Because I want to be close to the Lord. I want the Word open every day. I want to feed on it. Why? Because it's His Word for me. Now that's the challenge for us, to get up early. Or if you're a late owl, it might be in the evening, rather than watching that television program, which is a waste of time, just read the Word. And all of you have got the CD with all the study books on it, just open one of the commentaries and just quietly read a few chapters in the evening. Some will listen to it, watch a DVD, listen to a podcast or a CD. But just let the Word get into you, because it's that the Lord criticizes the Ephesians for, because they've gone cold. And of course they've just gone through a persecution where quite a number have died or gone to jail. And it's the Lord's challenge. If you're going to face persecution, you've got to face it with me, Jesus says. If you don't know my love as real, if you don't have my word within you, when you find yourself in jail, you're going to be without the comfort that you would otherwise have. Remember from where you have fallen. We talk about falling from grace, and what it means is to fall from a standard of living grace to something inferior. And the Lord's urging to this church, remember how wonderful your faith was when you first worked and walked with Jesus. Get back to that place of passionate faith. Rejoice in worship. Rejoice in prayer. Rejoice in Bible study. Repent. And the word repent, meta, to change, noeo, to change the mind. And look once again at the verbal form, aorist, active, imperative. The imperative is the order, active voice, you must do it. It's not going to happen, you've got to do it. Aorist, at a point in time, right now, get on your knees, repent. Change your mind about what you're doing and get back to the Lord. And what does it mean? It means you turn the television off and you open the Word, or you open one of the commentaries and start reading it, or you put the DVD of John's Gospel on and start watching it and hearing the words of Jesus again. You put on some Christian music and start singing again. It's an action to get close to Jesus again. We are not called to be religious. I can't stand religious people. I love the story of Dr. J. Vernon McGee from Through the Bible Radio. Dr. McGee tells the story of the church elder who was waiting at the railway station in the 1930s for the visiting preacher who was coming to preach at the church this day. And he was looking down the platform and he saw this real sour-faced man in a dark suit walking down the platform. And so the elder approached him and said, "Are you the visiting minister?" And the man said, "No, it's just my indigestion that makes me look this bad." And McGee's point is the right one. No believer should ever be a misery. We shouldn't be a misery. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We are not to be religious. We are to be passionately in love with Jesus and show His love to all we meet. And we won't get it right. We'll blow our cork at times. We'll say things we wish we hadn't. We'll fall off the perch. But we can. Aorist, active, imperative, repent. We can get on our knees again. We can change our minds and get back to love and be restored to that fellowship. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just. We're not. That's why we're having to confess our sins. But He's faithful. He's just. And He will forgive us our sins. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can go right back 1,000 years before to Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, that far He's removed our sins from us. We are forgiven. But the challenge to this church: you've lost your first love, repent. Do it. Get back to where you were, or I will come faster than you would think. I will come, I will surprise you at the speed I come, and I will take your candlestick and blow it out. There are churches that haven't heard this message down the centuries. In fact, you can drive around Auckland. One of the things when I lived in Blockhouse Bay was really great, because as you came off the North Road and headed up Blockhouse Bay Road, there was a little church on the right, a congregational church. And that little church became a community centre. Why? Because it ceased being an active church that was focused on the love of Jesus. It grew old, and the last of its members died, and it was passed to the city council. Quite good, it's now a community centre. But there are many churches in Auckland that are warehouses, and people say, isn't it sad? No, it's biblical. We have Jesus' words on it. Get back to passionate love for me. Because if you become a religious organization, I'll blow your candle out and you'll become a barn. And when you see churches closed, don't weep, wail, or gnash your teeth. Give thanks. Because it was a church that had ceased loving Jesus. Because no church that loves the Lord passionately will ever close. Their candle goes out when they lose their first love. The challenge for us. Now, I'm passionate about church growth. Here, wherever the Lord leads me in the future, I'm going to be passionate about church growth. Why? Not to build the network of givers so that we can have more in the trust fund. I'm passionate about church growth that we might have more people passionately sharing the love of God together and from that place they gather to the whole community. You want to grow a church? Center it in Jesus and then send people out with the message. Show him to the world. The world doesn't need more social workers. The world doesn't need more counselors. The world doesn't need more educators. The world needs the love of the Lord Jesus. Nothing else will transform people in need. Remember where you are fallen from. Repent, get back, or the candle goes out. It is the call to action. So repentance, good doctrine to cover in your cell groups. On page 47, they're a great one because many people are a bit confused about repentance. And you'll see metanoia, there's no emotion. Metanoamai, a different word, which is used almost a satanic form of repentance. Judas is spoken of repenting, actually the different word, metanoamai. He felt sorry. Some people are sorry, they're caught. It's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance, there is absolutely no emotion required. Now, there may be emotion. Often there is, because you are devastated at the complete mess you've made of yourself with the sin. But it's not your emotion which will save things and turn them around. It's turning your mind around and it's acting in a different way, which the Lord requires. So a great study there where you can really look at godly sorrow bringing you to the point where you turn things around. But it's action. I love James, as you know. James, and we must go through James again in church because it's just pragmatic religion. It's relationship. See, pragmatic religion isn't religious. It's relational. You believe there is one God? You do really well. Good boy. You believe there's one God? Good boy. The devils also believe, and they tremble. What are you doing? That's the challenge of the Lord to the church at Ephesus. It's the challenge to us. We believe these truths. What are we doing with them? It's not sitting around saying amen. It's putting it into shoe leather that it's lived out. It's not saying I must get around to sorting that sin out. It's sorting it out. And this church had sorted one out at the top of page 48, verse 6 of chapter 2. But this you have done, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Once again, the Lord Jesus hates, very strong words here, get our word misogynist from it, mithel. The Lord hates, present active indicative, the present tense is continuous. I keep on hating the deeds of these people. And it's interesting that different commentators have different views on who the Nicolaitans were. It may be they were the followers of Nicholas of Antioch, who was one of the deacons of the Church of Antioch, who brought in a congregational form of government that basically worked by majority vote rather than by being Holy Spirit led. But also it could be a form of the meaning of the Greek here, the rule of the people as such. So it might be following a man called Nicholas, or it might be just a general thing. But actually it's an early form of trying to do away with Holy Spirit inspired leadership, to try to put the Apostle John aside and decide to do things differently. And we'll see in his second and third letters, particularly, he's having to challenge some of the elders who are wanting to replace him. I just heard about a godly pastor yesterday morning, a godly pastor who had been preaching faithfully, built the church up. This is in Australia, to I think about 300 people. He was a powerful preacher, and a couple of his elders suggested he do a preaching tour around the state, and they set up a group of churches that he could go and visit. And in Australia, if you go to another part of the state, you can be 1,000 kilometres away. And so he went off preaching for 4 weeks and had visiting. The elders were preaching while he was there. And while he was away, the elders came before the church and said, "Our pastor has resigned." And they just did a coup, and he was gone. So he came back, and he wasn't the pastor of the church any longer. Now, people say, "Whoa! How can believers, how can people say they're godly and do that?" Well, they can. They did it to John. If the Apostle John had it happen to him, believe it, it'll happen to you if you're a pastor. We really got to walk in the Spirit, and we've got to be aware that there are many who don't look eternally. They're only wanting power and influence. And they'll try to become the chief pastor, they'll try to become the elder, they'll try to become the treasurer, because they've got a good tip on the third tirapa and they want to get the money and see if they can make some money. So we've got to always be on guard against false teaching, because Satan's attack on the church will be persecution from outside and false believers, false liars, cheats, thieves, all sorts, inside. If Satan can put his people inside, he can destroy a church faster than any attack from outside. And so John is encouraged as the Bishop of Ephesus here, because the Lord's word is, "You have stood against these people, and I praise you for it." But verse 7, if you've got an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Because you've got to hear this, you've got to apply it. And the challenge is to us to apply all of this. "To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We are to be overcomers. Nikao'o. And the verb there, present active participle. We are to be constantly overcoming. And what does that mean? It means we are to treat every challenge as a battle to be knocked over. The Hillary approach to Everest. We are to knock problems over in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be people who are known as overcomers in the Spirit of God. We are not to compromise with evil. We are not to give way to distraction, but to keep the passionate love of the Lord as the center of our church life. And that's my passion for this place, and as a pastor to the pastors here, it's my passion for all of you as pastors in your churches, that Christ might be the center, and that your passionate love for the Lord and for his word might be gripped by your people, that they might rejoice in the Lord. And that's where church growth comes from. Church growth that is powerful, that is meaningful, and that impacts a community. What this world needs is to see real love, not fake. You got fake on television. You got all manner of fake on television. And in society, what unbelievers are needing is to see the real love of Jesus. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we give you thanks for the Spirit's word to the churches. Lord, we praise you for the ministry to Ephesus here, because it is a ministry to us. Lord, let us hold our first love. Lord, strengthen our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us be Christ-captured people, Christ-centered people. Just, Lord, deepen our love for our Savior. And strengthen us as we leave this place, that we might be discerning of those who would deceive, who would lie, who would cheat, and who would distract us from the Lord Jesus. Lord, focus our minds. Lord, I just pray again for blessing upon the churches represented here, that the word may go out tomorrow in all the places. Lord, that your hand may be upon your pastors, strengthen and encourage them, bless them in Jesus' name. And oh Lord, we just pray for your anointing here upon the series that Terry's preaching. Lord, just let your spirit move in power, and let people be challenged by love, and let them see it, and let them live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.